You know, our life is filled full of relationships. We've got husbands and wives. We've got moms and dads. All of our family relationships. We've got church family. We've got work relationships. There's just relationships all over the place in our lives. And as Luke chapter 17, you guys studied that last week while we weren't here, Jesus says it's inevitable that offenses are going to come. At some point in those relationships, I don't know which, doesn't matter which one it is, there's going to be some disagreement. There's going to be some time that maybe we offend somebody. There's going to be an opportunity that we have hurt somebody's feelings. It just is going to happen, isn't it? And probably every one of us here can think of a situation where we have been involved in a relationship like that. And maybe we've even been the one that has caused the situation. And if I asked for a show of hands, I'm sure we would get a room full of them. There are two essentials, though, for a successful relationship. Two things that are necessary. If you go to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 32, where this is talking about the husband and the wife's relationship in regard to the church, it's said there that the husbands are to what their wives? To love their wives, and the wives are to respect their husbands. We see this relationship that takes place between them, this love and respect. So the first thing that needs to be essential in our successful relationships is that the individuals feel loved and appreciated. Loved and appreciated, and things will work a little bit better, won't they? They sure will. Secondly, that those individuals within that relationship, they need to deal effectively with their failures. So when things do go wrong, then how do you deal with those failures within your relationship? What's that look like? In Proverbs chapter 28, in verse 13, it says, "He who covers his sins will not prosper." And whenever he says he who covers his sins, kind of like it hides them, doesn't want to deal with them, doesn't want to take an initiative to do anything about it. "He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." So confession or dealing with the problems within your relationship are going to be a necessity for a successful relationship. Secondly, in Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2, God talks about here how the sins of us between Him and us and God separate us. So in our relationships, when there is a sin between two individuals, there's an issue, an offense of some sort, there's a separation that takes place, and that separation must be then brought back into a reconciliation. And in Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24, this is the instance where Jesus is talking about when you go to offer your sacrifice and you remember that you have an offense against someone, remember this story? Then what do you do? Yeah, you take care of the situation. So it's important for us when we recognize that there's something wrong in a relationship that we deal with it. The old ostrich goes out into the sand, and what's he do? Sticks his head in it, thinking that it just fixes everything. Sticking our heads in the sand whenever it comes to offenses within our relationships just is not going to fix anything. We have to deal with them. We have to deal with them in order for us to have successful relationships. Don't hide from the issues, but face them. So let me ask you this. Where did you learn to apologize? Who taught you that? Brighton's over there pointing to Mom. He says, well, Mom did this, right? Yeah. We learn to apologize from our parents. Thank you, Lord, for giving me another way to mess my kids up. Because Alan wasn't the best at teaching his children how to apologize. And as we go through this lesson, you'll find out why. So yeah, we learn that from our parents. And when we hear an apology from somebody, we're looking for sincerity within the apology in order for it to bring reconciliation within the relationship. A lack of sincerity will cause a loss of reconciliation. Sean and I were blessed whenever we were on our yearly cruise to hear a lesson by Dr. Gary Chapman. You know who he is? He's the five love language guy. And he's coming out with a new book. I'm looking forward to hearing it. And he gave us a synopsis of it. And that's what my thoughts are about this evening. He is now writing about the five languages of apology. And I think he had some pretty good things to talk about. And I wanted to share them with you because a lot of times I don't think we have done a good job either, one, learning how to apologize or putting into action an apology when there is an offense within our relationships. So I'd like for us to consider this evening the five languages of apology in dealing with, effectively, with our failures. The first one is that we need to express regret when we apologize. So I'm sorry that I yelled at you. I'm sorry I yelled at you. Tell them what you're sorry for, not just to say I'm sorry, and never follow up the I'm sorry with but you made me mad. I needed to yell at you. You know, we don't want to do that, right? Because then the crazy cycle starts and we get on fighting then, don't we, right? I'm sorry that I did this to you. So we express this regret. In Luke chapter 15 and verse 21, the prodigal son says to the father, he says, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. He recognizes he has this regret over the sin that he committed against his father and himself. I am sorry, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. In Psalms chapter 51 and verse 17, David says this in regard to his sin. Psalm 51 and verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken and contrite heart. A broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. There's this sense of humility that comes with accepting that we are expressing regret whenever it comes to an apology. I humble myself to the extent that I say something to you, I communicate to you that I am sorry for hurting you in this way, whatever it was. You need to communicate regret. That's the first thing. Express regret. Secondly, we need to accept responsibility for the wrongdoing. Accept responsibility. I was wrong to yell at you because it hurt your feelings. And maybe I didn't have a right to yell at you. It was unjustifiable. So make sure that you are accepting responsibility for what you've done. And you're confessing then. Confessing to my wrongdoing. This is what I've done to you, and this is what it has done to you, because I said this or did this to you. I'm getting a lot of do-yous and this and that's in there, but you get the point, okay? So accept the responsibility for what you have done. In Luke chapter 15 and 21, again, the prodigal son, he says there that I have sinned against heaven and against yourself. So it's not that it's just a one-way relationship here whenever it comes to this accepting responsibility. I have sinned against God and against you for the way that I'm acting. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 19. First John 1 and 19, or verse 9 says this. Verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So confession has this connotation of agreeing with God that I am wrong, and there needs to be something done about this. So whenever I come to Greg and I say, I am sorry that I ran over your dog, but he was in the middle of the road. No, we don't do that, right? So it made you feel very sad because you've lost your pet that you've had for many years. And so I'm confessing to you that I did that, and you know, I could have just drove off and not have done anything. So we acknowledge that we have done something and it has affected that person in some manner. When we sin against our spouse and others, we also sin against God. So that's the second one. First was express regret. The second one then is to accept responsibility for your actions. The third one is to make restitution. And when we make restitution, it may sound like this. We may say, what can I do to make this right? What can I do to make this right? So I borrowed Devin's lawnmower, and I brought it home, and because he didn't maintain it, it broke down, right? Okay. It's got the rod sticking out of the block, Tim, right? Okay. So we've got a major problem with this thing. I am sorry, but the engine blew on your lawnmower. What can I do to make this right? What can I do to make this right? And Devin, being a good brother in Christ, he'll say what?
Don't worry
about it. The piece of junk was on its last leg. Anyway, it's no problem. I had a man do this to me once. I was actually working on his tiller for him, and I was tuning it up, and I got everything kind of ready to go, and I started her up. It was one of the Troy belts, and run it out in the driveway, and as I was coming back, I hear this bang, and a motor blew on it. The rod, there it is, sticking out the side of the motor. I'm like, oh, no. I didn't check the oil, and it was out of oil. I was like, what in the world? Oh, no. So I went and approached this old man about it, older gentleman, let's say that instead. And I told him what had happened. I truthfully told him. I didn't check the oil in it. I started her up, run her out there, blew the engine. And he says, you know what? He says, it's not the first time. If you look at it, it's already had a hole in it. He said, the thing was junky. He said, just put a new motor on it. So I went and bought a new one, put it on it, and he was happy. So that was kind of, you know, what can I do to make this better? What can I do to make this, make restitution with someone in the situation? We can help people see that we are sincere by doing this and not just saying, I'm sorry, but I'm willing to do something to make things better. I'm sorry, Shania, I forgot our anniversary. I forgot our anniversary. I got busy at work and there was too much stuff going on at home. Now I'm making excuses. But what can I do? Can I take you out next weekend? Can we go do something next weekend? Would that be better? And she'll say,
the next 2 weeks.
Next 2 weeks. I painted myself in a corner. I painted myself in a corner, didn't I? Okay. I have a problem with this restitution thing. Shawnee and I talked in depth about this lesson for about 2 hours, got sunburnt severely in doing this on the boat. She peeled, my legs felt like they were bleeding. It was good though, but this one here really bothered me. I'm like, okay, this feels like manipulation to me. If someone says, what can I do to make it all better? If you're like, okay, I'm going to throw you $100 here, does that make it better? You're manipulating me to feel as though this relationship is okay? Greg's looking at me like, no, I don't think that. But we have different personalities, and our personalities sometimes will not jive with certain things. So I had to work through this one a little bit. This one here didn't have a lot of scripture with it, but then I went to the Bible, and I said, okay, there is evidence of people doing this. Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was challenged by God, by Jesus himself. And what did Zacchaeus say? If I have done wrong, I will give back to the poor half, okay? And not only that, but those who I have stolen from or taken anything from, I will give them fourfold. What can I do to make this better? He had this attitude. And then not only that, but I think the greatest example that we see is in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, when Peter is telling the people that this Jesus whom you crucified, who God now made Lord, they said what? Men and brethren, what shall we do? They wanted to make restitution for the wrongdoing, for killing Jesus. What shall we do? So, justifiable here. Make restitution then in your apologies. Express regret. Accept responsibility. Make restitution. The fourth one is have a genuine repentance attitude. A change of heart. I want to do something different in this relationship to make sure that I don't continue in the same path. This is me. This is me. And this is probably the way that I have apologize to my family for the past 25 years because I'm not a huge verbal guy, believe it or not, right? All these other things make you talk, but Alan would rather do. So if I see I've done something wrong to my wife and she has brought this to my attention, then I stew on it for a day or two and then I say, okay, I'm not going to do that any longer and I'm going to show her how I am sorry by doing this. But that probably is not the best way to apologize because there's not a lot of sincerity to it if you're not talking these things out. So genuinely repenting is a part of an apology that is good. There's a desire and an action to change the behavior. I don't want this to keep happening, so I'm going to turn. I'm going to change. Maybe I'm going to get some help with this situation so that I don't do this any longer. Somebody may be able to advise me in this. Back in Acts 2:38 again, we see here that even for us to get into the kingdom of God, there has to be repentance. Right? After they said, "Men and brethren, what should we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins." This is what you need to do, is repent. So have this change of heart and behavior. How can you be sincere when you make no effort to change your behavior? If you continually do the same thing over and over and over again in your relationships, was it a sincere apology? I think not. The last one, the fifth one, is requesting forgiveness. So you say, "Will you forgive me, Shania? I yelled at you. I know that it hurts your feelings. Will you please forgive me?" And she's going to say, "You have to take me out for 2 weekends in a row." All right? But we need to verbalize that to individuals so that we know whether or not everything is okay with us. Are you okay with this now? Are we on the same page? Are we all right? All right? For you young people that are going to get married, take to heart some of these things, because it will benefit you in your relationship as you move forward, as you start to have struggles when you become husband and wife. Yeah, value these relationships. And if you do value them, then you are going to talk them out. So this has really challenged me when I am just a doer to, okay, I think I need to get a little more vocal here. I need to start apologizing in a different manner. Request that forgiveness. In Psalm chapter 51, verses 1 and 2, David asked God to forgive him in three different ways. He says, "God, I want you to blot out my transgressions." He says, "Lord, I want you to wash me thoroughly." And he says, "My Father, I want you to cleanse me from my sin." He asked God to forgive him three different ways for what he had done wrong against God. So there's the five things. Express regret. Secondly, accept responsibility. Three, make restitution. D, genuinely repent. And E, request forgiveness. Those are the five things. We're not going to stop there, because there's more. We all have a primary apology language. What's mine? Doing repentance things. I repent, okay? I change. I try to do differently, okay? Yours is going to be completely different. So how do you find out what yours is? And maybe as we went through these, you went, "Oh, that's me. Yeah, I'm willing to go and say something to somebody and tell them what I've done wrong to them." And then we apologize and everything's good to go. We have a primary apology language. And to communicate this sincerity, we have to learn to communicate someone else's, our spouse's or somebody else's that we have a relationship, apology language to. All right, it's hard enough, Lord, for me to decide or figure out what my issue is, but now I've got to figure out what somebody else's is, or the way that they apologize, and try to apologize to them in the same manner. So, since mine is repentant, my number one apology language, then if Shania doesn't repent, then I don't think that she's being very sincere. But that's not her number one way of apologizing. She would rather come to me and confess what she has done to me and ask for forgiveness. And those are good things too. So, how to discern your apology languages? Here's three things. When I apologize, what do I typically say or do? Do you know what you do? Think about it. What do you say? What do you do? Derek's rolling his eyes. Is Amy saying, "No, you don't do this enough." Right? What do you do or what do you say whenever you apologize? Secondly, what hurts me most deeply in this situation? What is it that really, really bothers me in this situation, hurts me? Think about that. And third, what could this person, individual, say to me or do for me that would make it easier for me to forgive? So if you put those three things into question in your mind, you're going to say, okay, this is the type of apology that I like, or this is the type of apology that I make. Maybe I like to just express the regret. "I'm sorry that I hurt you. hit you with the baseball bat. I did not mean to. You were in the wrong spot, right? You should have been standing. That's a butt. That's a butt. So, okay. I'm trying to show you all the bad ways to go about doing this so that you won't do it, right? Okay, maybe I want to, what can I do? What can I do to make this better? You'll figure it out if you just think about how you do and say what hurts you most and also what it makes it easier for me to forgive. But whenever we have an apology that comes to us, we need to recognize that there's going to be a response to that apology. An apology alone does not restore relationship. Just because someone says they're sorry in a good, effective way does not mean that it's going to restore that relationship. There's got to be a response to it. Well, we have the model, and in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, Paul tells us this in regard to this response. Ephesians 4:32. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. You see, God is standing waiting to forgive at all times. So the response to somebody coming to me and apologizing to me should always be that I will stand there forgiving you. I will forgive you. Boy, now this gets tough, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. That's really hard sometimes when somebody has really stepped on my toes or said something that really has hurt my heart. Man, God says to forgive. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 again, he talks about that confession that was made. And then he says there also, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. If someone's going to confess to me their sin against me and God, why should we not stand there ready to forgive just as God did? That's the response that needs to come whenever we have an apology come to us. So what is forgiveness, though? What's that look like? In Jeremiah, it's kind of described a little bit, Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 34, as pardon, mercy, and grace, and you don't hold it to their account. There's pardon. To pardon someone, if the president pardons someone on death row, he is forgiven those debts, right? He does not have to die. If we pardon someone of a wrongdoing against us, we no longer get to kill them. They're not going to die. We have forgiven them, okay? So don't kill them. So over in Psalm chapter 103 and verse 12, it talks about forgiveness that God gives to us and how big, how huge it is, because it is from the east to the west. And then they meet, don't they? It's just this huge amount of forgiveness that comes from God. And we should be willing to forgive if there is a true apology that has come to us with sincerity. Forgiveness is a godly response to an apology. This is what God wants us to do. But forgiveness does not do certain things. Forgiveness does not destroy our memory. God has put this brain within our head that can remember things 50 years ago. And whenever we feel like it, we can bring those memories back to the front of our mind and dwell on them over and over and over again. It's not going to erase memory, okay? I'm sorry. The apology will not do that. It will not remove the pain, the painful emotions, the hurt, or the anger that came with an offense. It's going to be there. But Lord, the memory and the pain are coming back to me. It's coming right back. I can feel it. My blood pressure's going up. I can just sense that something's going to happen. Help me choose to forgive rather than to hold that charge against them. Forgiveness does not remove the consequences of sin. If I am unfaithful to my wife, and I get a sexually transmitted disease, and she forgives me for that wrongdoing, that sin is going to be evident for the rest of our life. It's not going to remove the consequences of sins. We're going to remember the pain. We're going to remember the sorrow and the anger that comes with it. So don't claim that sin isn't bad, because it is. And if you forgive someone for the sin they committed against you, the sin is still bad. But Jesus can take it all away. He will forgive of all those sins. And forgiveness does not rebuild trust either. It does not make everything all better, does it? It does not rebuild the trust. It takes sometimes many years to gain the trust of someone if you have sinned against them. It could take just a few days, or just the forgiveness portion of it would, in the situation, then equate a trust rebuilding. Forgiveness, though, it does this. It opens the door to the possibility. To the possibility that trust can be rebuilt or reborn. If I never ask for forgiveness from you with a sincere apology, there's no chance that the trust can be rebuilt. There's no chance that forgiveness will be given between the two of us, that we will be reconciled in any way. But the apology can make that happen, and forgiveness definitely does. So there are always challenges, isn't there? There's challenges with everything in life, and there's challenges with our apologies. What if someone doesn't speak my apology language? And someone comes to Alan and says, "You know what? I did this wrong to you. What can I do, old boy, to make it up to you?" Well, he wouldn't say it in that matter. Remember, I just feel a little bit weird about that. You trying to manipulate me? What if that is his apology language, but it's not mine? I'm questioning his sincerity at this point. But by faith, we can choose to forgive him. By faith, through God. See that little mustard seed this morning we talked about? It can do some big things in your life. By that faith, we can choose to forgive them. What if they don't apologize? I think this can happen quite often in our life. Somebody has offended me in some manner, and they never have made an opportunity to apologize to me. Do we hold grudges? Do we shun them? Try not to be around them? Never want to be friends with them again? What are we going to do if they don't apologize? In Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17, this is the scripture where Jesus teaches on how we are to approach one another. If there is an offense against us, we go to them, number one, and we talk to them about it. And if they won't listen to us, then what do? We get somebody and take them with us. And so there's two of us now that are trying to approach them. And what we're doing whenever we are approaching this individual is we're kind of rebuking them. Okay, we have an issue here that needs to be worked out. And when you rebuke somebody, it weighs upon them. What's James? James says heaping coals of fire on their head, right? Yeah, trying to make someone see that, okay, we got something going on here. So two people go and he still won't listen. Then who do we take? And we take the church. Then the church goes and we try to work this situation out. So if they don't apologize, there is scriptural reason for going and approaching this individual. But how is this supposed to be done? In love. Always in love. Because if we're not doing it in love, then we can make things so much worse. Believe me, I have made things so much worse at times because it wasn't done in love. What if they still refuse to apologize? 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 23 says this. Let's start in 21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. Here's the example. Who committed no sin, Jesus, no, committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. If you have somebody that you are trying to work out an issue with, and they won't listen, and they won't work this thing out with you, give it to God. He is the one that will judge righteously. And it's time to walk away. Walk away from that situation. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 14 through 15, Paul mentions a situation like this with Alexander the coppersmith. He did me much harm, he says. And he says there that the Lord will repay him. Paul's not going to take it into his own hands, but rather he gave it to God. Pray for them and stand there ready to forgive them like that prodigal son's father. Ready to forgive if they ever do come to you. Show them that they are loved, that you love them, and that they may confess and repent before you and God at any time. In Romans chapter 12, verses 19 through 21. Says this, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will help heap coals of fire on his head." As Romans wasn't, excuse me. "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." We're going to have offenses in our life. They're going to have situations that are going to make us feel pretty rotten. And there's going to be times when we need to really focus on making things right with others. That's what God expects of us. And it can be hard. We have to do it with sincerity in order for the relationship to be reconciled. Express the regret. Accept the responsibility. Make the restitution. Repent and ask for forgiveness, and you will be blessed in your relationships.